right, perfect. Okay, so how many of you guys are familiar with Fulton Sheen?
Oh my goodness, that is awesome.
I think you guys win of like all the talks I've ever given. That's so fabulous. And how many of you are familiar with my story that you've read about it or whatever? Okay, that's great. So when I give this talk, I always like to start at the very beginning. And for me, the very beginning is when my husband Travis and I got married. Now part of the reason I like to show this picture is because we're thinner and younger, better looking, back in my glory days, just so you know. but really, you know, when Travis and I were preparing for marriage, one of the things that we talked about a lot in our formation was that babies are gifts. Babies are only gifts, and babies are always gifts. And when we heard that, that really rang true in our heart, you know? There was something that the culture does not say, but the church was proclaiming it to us. And we just really hung on to that. And so, I guess I would say that was kind of the foundation that our marriage and married life and our vocation was in part built on, was that babies are gifts only and always. And we did not know that God would give us the gift of 9 kids. We lost our first in miscarriage, but 9 kids in like 11 years. We did not know that was going to happen, but so was his will for our life. And but I remember when I was pregnant for the 4th time, but it would be with my 3rd child who was born, I remember sitting on the edge of my bed and holding the positive pregnancy test and saying, God, I believe that this baby is a gift. I believe that you have plans for this baby, that this baby is a blessing. But God, I seriously need you to provide. And I said that because my husband was a public high school teacher. We did not have a lot of money. We were living paycheck to paycheck. And so it wasn't kind of like this act of faith. It was more like, all right, buddy, I need you to take care of us. And I could honestly stand here and tell you story after story of all the ways that God was faithful and generous with us over the next 9 months. I mean, just time and time again. And I'll share my favorite story. So before I had that pregnancy test, I was speaking with my pastor, who was my spiritual director at the time. And I was telling him, you know, Father, I am not feeling very pro-life, very open to life. I think we need to talk about that. And he said, well, Bonnie, if you found out today that you were pregnant, what would you say? And there's little ears in the room, so I won't give you the direct quote, but it was something like, oh, shoot. And I meant it. And he was like, you're right, we need to work on that attitude. So that's what we spent like the next hour doing. Little did I know, I was pregnant at that time. So the next month, when I went back to spiritual direction, I said, okay, Father, funny story, I was pregnant when we had that conversation. And he said, well, what did you say when you found out? And I told him, you know, I just knew that this baby was a gift, this child was a blessing. But I told God I needed him to provide for us. I needed him to show up for us. And Father said, you know, that's really interesting that you say that, because someone from the parish gave me a large sum of money and told me that I should pray about it and follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit as to who I should give it to. And I knew that I was supposed to give it to you. And so he went to his desk drawer and he gave me an envelope. And inside the envelope were 5 crisp $100 bills. Now, I think probably to everyone that's a lot of money, but when you are living at the poverty line, that is a lot of money, you guys. And I had like the dumbest grin the whole way home. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so, Jesus, you love me, the whole way home, you know? And I got home, and the first thing I did was I went to my mailbox, and I got the mail, and waiting in the mail for me was our car insurance bill. And if you pay your car insurance bill every 6 months, you probably know that's a big bill and it's hard to pay. And the number on the bill was $482. And I just thought, Jesus, you are so faithful and you are so generous that not only did you give me all of the money to pay this bill, we have $12 left over that we can go out for ice cream to celebrate how generous you are. Like, that is how good you are. And it was just over and over and over again, you know? Over and over and over again. Did I do the math wrong?
It was
428. $428 was the bill, so we had 12 left. Is that right? Anyways, I'm bad at math. I totally believe you. but again, I could have story after story like that of ways that God was just so faithful and so generous. And it was also during this pregnancy that Travis and I got to know this guy. This is my favorite picture of Fulton Sheen. Don't you just want to be his friend? You know? Fulton Sheen was born in El Paso, Illinois. It's a small town. It's a dot on the map. And it's very close to the little dot on the map that I grew up in. And he was raised in Peoria, Illinois, which is a bigger dot on the map, and is also close to the town where I was raised. And so, in a peripheral way, I knew who Fulton Sheen was. You know, my grandparents would talk about watching Bishop Sheen on the television every Sunday growing up and everything. Or not growing up, they had kids. But so I kind of knew who he was. I knew he was a big deal. That was about it. During my pregnancy with James, I started watching YouTube videos, old episodes of Life is Worth Living, which was his television show. And I was so impressed with him. Have you guys seen the show, Life is Worth Living? Go on YouTube. They're all there. He was funny. He was smart. I mean, it was obvious that he was way more intelligent than I was. But he could explain the faith. He could explain just all kinds of, like, theological matters and kind of, like, the political things from the time. He talked a lot about communism. And he explained it in a way that I understood it and I appreciated it. And it was obvious that he loved Jesus. He loved being Catholic. And I remember calling my husband when he came home from work and saying, you have to come and watch this guy. He's amazing. And so we watched an episode, a couple of episodes of Life is Worth Living. And at the end, I said, you know, his cause is open. The Peoria Diocese has his cause for canonization open. He is going to be a saint. Like, it is just obvious that he is going to be a saint. And so we decided right then and there that if the baby that I was born with, or that I was born with, if the baby that I was pregnant with was a boy, we would name him after Fulton Sheen. And, you know, it was from that day that we just started praying and asking for Fulton Sheen's intercession. I would spend a little bit of time every day just asking for Fulton Sheen to pray for the baby, that I would have a good pregnancy, a good labor and delivery, that my son would grow up to love God, to be a faithful Catholic who loved his faith, who knew the Lord, was a man of integrity. That all started probably in the second trimester. So, when we got a little bit further along, I should probably say too, Travis and I thought for sure that we would be the only people, we would be the first and only people with a baby named after Fulton Sheen. We thought we were so clever and original, and it turns out there's like hundreds of kids named after Fulton Sheen, but whatever. I don't know, but he just walked with us for the rest of that pregnancy, you know? He just became a fast friend to the family. And the pregnancy was so awesome, you guys. It was easy. Everything was smooth. We would actually lay in bed at night, and we would talk about all, you know, like, how blessed we were, all the amazing things that were happening, the big and the little ways that God was showing up for us every day. And we would talk about, like, there is something special about this baby. Like, God has big plans for this baby. This baby is going to be the Pope. And so this is the night that I went into labor with the future Pope. You can see it with your own eyes. It was awesome, you guys. James was my third planned home birth. So we had done it before. We knew what we were doing. You know, I was healthy. The baby was healthy. We had medical professionals there. We were doing fetal monitoring. Everything was great. I'm a blogger. You know, Facebook existed back then. So I was able to get on my blog and to get on Facebook and say, hey, you guys, I'm in labor. Will you please pray? And people, you know, literally all over the world were praying for me while I was in labor. And you could tell. You could tell that there was something special. Like you could, you know, when you're something is like magical almost and then you can feel it in the air. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced that? That's just what it felt like. I mean, of course, I was going to give birth to the Pope. So that's what was so special. But it really was just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. But we didn't know that James had a true knot in his umbilical cord. There's no way to know that. Like, you can't see that in a sonogram or anything. And so we had no way to know that during the 20 minutes when I was delivering James, that knot tightened. And it tightened so tightly that it completely cut off his oxygen supply. And when James was born, my midwife caught him and immediately put him in my arms. And he was blue, kind of a grayish blue. And he was not crying, he was not breathing, he was not moving. And his arms and his legs just dangled like I was holding a rag doll. And being born is kind of a hard thing, you know, if you think about it. And so sometimes babies need to be stimulated. So if you think of like the old movies where the doctor delivers the baby and then holds the baby upside down by the ankles and smacks the baby's bottom, you know what I'm talking about? And then the baby cries because the baby needed to be stimulated. So my midwife said, Bonnie, he needs to be woken up. You just need to rub his chest and say his name. So I, you know, James, James, it's your mama. That was as long as I held him. And then she took him out of my arms, laid him on the floor. She could not find a pulse. And she and the birth assistant immediately began CPR. Now my husband, who is an amazing man, he saw that and immediately grabbed my cup of water and did an emergency baptism. And I can remember sitting on the floor of my bedroom and watching it happen and thinking in my head, okay, this is good. This is good. Because I knew that my number one job as a Catholic mom is to get my kids to heaven. And I knew that with Travis baptizing our baby, that we would at least get our baby to heaven. So we had done our job. And I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm so emotional right now. I mean, I know why I'm so emotional. But so Travis, you know, dipped his fingers and his thumb into the water. And he let it drip on James's forehead. And with his thumb, he said, James Fulton, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, we give our kids names with saints' names. And we do that on purpose because we believe that when we speak our children's names, we are invoking the prayers of those saints that our kids are named for. So, like, for example, if I say, Teresa Marie! Then Mother Teresa and Mother Mary are both in heaven, and they're praying that Teresa will make them right? I mean, it's very intentional on our part, and every time we speak their name, it is an invocation of that saint. And so when Travis said, James Fulton, I baptize you, he was invoking Fulton Sheen in that moment. We had a friend who was present. She was there praying the rosary and taking pictures for us. She was a former PICU nurse, and a devout Catholic from the Peoria area. And so, of course, when she heard Travis say Fulton Sheen's name, she was just, like, overwhelmed with this sense of his presence in that moment, of Fulton Sheen's presence in that moment, in James's life, and she had this image, this just this mental prayer image of Fulton Sheen laying prostrate on the floor of our cathedral in the Diocese of Peoria. And she just knew that he was there and he was with our son. And while all of this was happening, I was going into a state of shock. It was the middle of the night. It was around almost 2 o'clock in the morning. I had just delivered a 10-pound baby boy. He was dead. I could not, people always ask, what were you thinking? What were you praying? And you guys, I couldn't think. I couldn't process. The only thing I could do, the only thing I remember doing is in my head saying, Fulton Sheen, Fulton Sheen, Fulton Sheen. Just over and over and over again. And I really believe it was the Holy Spirit who was allowing me to kind of lean back on this habit that I had built during my pregnancy of asking for Fulton Sheen's intercession. So in this moment when I had no words, I was grabbing my friend and saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to fill this gap. As an aside, do any of you guys remember Father Andrew Apostoli? He was a CFR on EWTN. He was very involved with the cause and just a wonderful priest. And he met me one time and he said, did you pray the prayer to obtain a favor through Fulton Sheen's intercession? And I was like, no, Father. Have you ever been in a birth? Like, I did not get up and walk across my room to my prayer cards. Like, that's not really how that worked. He was so disappointed, and I was just like, wow, you are a celibate man. But that's an aside. So, as soon as kind of that moment passed, the moment of the baptism passed, Jenny, again, now I said she was a former pediatric intensive care unit nurse, she could see that James was bad. She later told me, Bonnie, the only time I've ever seen a baby look the way your son looked was when I was carrying one to the morgue. So she immediately left the room and called 911. And we waited. You know, we waited for the first responders came. I lived in a town of like 700 people. So you know who the first responders were? They were my next door neighbors. Just take a moment and think about that. Think about what you were like right after you gave birth. And then your next door neighbor, who's a 25-year-old man, walks into your room and you're like, hey, your roses look nice, you know? Super awkward. But there was nothing they could do. They assessed James, they assessed me, and then we just waited for the paramedics. And the paramedics came, and we had been hopeful that they would be able to intubate James, to get a breathing tube down his throat so that we could at least be assured that he was getting oxygen. But they did not have the correct equipment to do that on a newborn baby. So they cut the umbilical cord, loaded him into the ambulance. My husband went with him, and they drove to OSF St. Francis Hospital in Peoria, Illinois. Now, while in route, James was hooked up to a heart monitor. And I think, yes, it works. Okay. So up here is what a normal heart rate looks like, right? It has what I call the bum bum and the jiggy jiggy. Bum bum and jiggy jiggy. Bum bum. It's so fun with a laser pointer. So the bum bum is your heart actually beating, actually pumping the blood through your body, right? The jigga jiggas, which is the correct medical terminology. Those are the electrical impulses that your heart has that kind of kickstarts the next beat. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Legally, you can be declared dead if you are PEA on the monitor. This is PEA on the monitor. It's just the jigga jiggas. It is just the pulseless electrical activity. So James wasn't a flatline, but he was PEA on the monitor. His entire ambulance ride to the hospital. Now, in the ambulance, they were doing whatever they could with their limited means to restart his heart. So one of the things that they do, are any of you guys nurses or doctors or EMTs? Oh gosh, there's a lot of you. Okay. I was right about the jigga jigga, right? Okay. Okay. So one of the things that they did was they tried to give him epinephrine. And they, like, in an emergency, they want it to go straight to the marrow because it gets absorbed, I think, faster. So they call it an IO line that goes straight into the bone marrow. And they did it in his right shin bone first. It was not stable, and it leaked. So that by the time James got to the emergency room, from the tips of his toes all the way up through his right buttock, his leg was purple and black. If you read the medical records, it says necrosis of the tissue. You can see how they called in a plastic surgeon to amputate the leg because it was dead. They tried again with another IO line on his left shin bone, and this one did go. It didn't leak, but it did nothing to restart his heart. So that when he arrived at St. Francis, he was still PEA on the monitor. There was a whole medical team, you know, the main ER doctors, some residents, nurses, who were waiting for him, along with a nurse practitioner and a couple of nurses who had all come down from the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. And so, you know, they received James and take him into his room where, I mean, they just did everything they could, you guys. It was amazing. It was amazing what they did. Everything they could think of to restart James's heart. And months later, I was able to talk to a nurse who was in the room, and she said, Bonnie, you know, he was just this little baby, and you just wanted to comfort him. Like, everyone wanted just to pick him up and hold him, because that's what you want to do to a little baby who's hurt, you know? She said, but I knew I couldn't do that. I knew I couldn't do that. But I held on to his foot, because I knew that I wouldn't be in the way if I held on to his foot, and it was like my way of trying to bring him comfort. And she said, Bonnie, it was so cold. It was like the expression cold and dead. And I knew that what she was saying to me was, we were working on a corpse. But they didn't stop. There was a neonatologist who was on call. Again, it was the middle of the night, so she was driving in. And, you know, I don't really know what they did. Obviously, I don't understand this stuff very well. Bum, bum, chicka, chicka. But they would give him different medicines and try different things to restart his heart. And it might twitch. It might flutter. They had a sonogram machine so that they could watch it. So they would administer some sort of medication, watch it on the sonogram machine, and, you know, just like a twitch, a flutter. It never beat. It was never organized. The only time he had an actual pulse was when it was being given to him through chest compressions. And so the neonatologist, you know, they would say, okay, well, we did this, and there was a twitch. And she said, okay, we'll try for 5 more minutes. And so they would try for 5 more minutes, and then maybe there would be another flutter. And so she'd say, okay, we'll try for 5 more minutes. And they tried for 5 more minutes, and nothing happened. And they tried for 5 more minutes, and nothing happened. And she said, okay, you need to call it. And in the end, those 5 more minutes were not because that neonatologist thought that his heart would restart and everything would be okay and James would be fine. Those 5 more minutes were so the doctor could go out into the hallway where my husband was waiting, and she could say, I'm sorry, Mr. Engstrom, we tried everything we could and your son did not make it. So they tried, nothing happened. All hands were off so that they could call time of death. And as soon as that happened, as soon as every window of opportunity had closed, when all hope was gone, James's heart started to beat. It shot up to 147 beats per minute, which is a healthy heart rate for a newborn baby, and it never stopped again. Altogether, James did not have a pulse for 61 minutes. As soon as he was stabilized in the emergency department, he was taken upstairs to the NICU. And what they did was this blue pad that he's on, it's the kind of the nickname for it is cooling therapy. So if you think about when Han Solo was frozen in the carbonite, some people have seen Star Wars and some people haven't. But That's basically what they're doing. They are cooling the body to preserve it from further and ongoing damage. Okay? So, and you can, I mean, you know, he's got a breathing tube, he's got an internal thermometer, he's got a feeding tube, he's got IVs, just all kinds of things all over his poor little body. And I know you can't, if this room were pitch dark, you would be able to see this color a little bit better. And especially if you were to pick up the leg and turn it over, you would, because it was kind of like everything cooled on the one side, because it was, you know what I mean, like it all kind of sank to the bottom. It was black. That's the leg that was black. What they expected was for James to die. Now at this point, the only thing that they knew was that for 20 minutes in the emergency department, he did not have a heartbeat. And based on that information, they didn't know about the other 41 minutes. They just knew about the 20 minutes in the emergency room. Based on that information, they expected for there to be massive organ failure, and one by one, all of James's organs would shut down and he would die again. He was born on a Thursday. They did not know if he would live through the night, but he would probably not live through the weekend, and he would definitely not live through the week. So, with that information, the hospital chaplain approached us. Now, we didn't know that, I should say. Travis and I didn't know. Like, this picture, we just kind of like, I'm looking fabulous in my pink robe, and but we were just exhausted and in shock. We had no idea what was going on. But the hospital chaplain and our pastor, they had both come in the middle of the night. God bless them. Their hair was all messy. Their collars were a little crooked. Like, their black shirts were half tucked in. It was adorable. But they were there, you know? It was so beautiful. They were both there. They had both gotten up at, 3 in the morning and driven in as fast as they could. And they said to us, we understand that you did an emergency baptism on James. Would you like him to be confirmed? And on one level, I knew what that meant. In the Roman Catholic Church, you only confirm a baby when that baby is going to die. So the hospital chaplain had been told by the doctors this baby is going to die. And I knew that what he was offering us was for our son to be given every grace possible so that he could die a holy death. And I was so grateful. I had never really appreciated confirmation before, but I knew in this moment that it was such a gift. And on another level, I could not understand what was going on, and so I said, well, what will happen in second grade? And they both looked at each other like, who's going to tell her? And Monsignor Bliss, God bless him, he said, he'll just serve at the Mass. So that's the plan. But, so we went ahead and had him confirmed. We had him confirmed Linus, because I wanted James to be named Linus Fulton, and Travis hates blue blankets. And he was like, there's no way. Some people read Peanuts, some people don't. But, so James Fulton Linus is what I yell when he's in trouble. And, I mean, we just, I don't know, it was crazy, you guys, like, just being in this state where we didn't know what we needed, do you know what I mean? But it was beautiful because the church was telling us this is what we can do, and they were carrying us through. When we were hopeless and helpless, they were like, we're going to help you, you know, we know the next steps. It was absolutely beautiful. We went home, and I got right back on my blog, I got right back on Facebook, and I told people, okay, you know, this is what happened. James is in stable but critical condition in the NICU. Could you please pray for a miracle? And if a miracle happens, we'll attribute it to Cold Machine. And by the time I got back, he's still in the first 24 hours of his life. This is the lay, oh shoot. This is the leg that they were going to amputate. So you can see how all of, and that's where they did the IO line, but you can see how all of this is like healthy flesh color right there. It like pooled into these spots. This is where it's still healing. And then these black spots, it just got smaller and smaller until it turned into a scab and the scabs fell off. And today James has two scars on his legs. But this, if you look at his medical records, they were going to cut off this leg because it was dead. We kept praying for a miracle. Now the doctors said, okay, so he might not die. Like this is good. We don't know what it means, but this is good. And by this time, by the time he was like a little over 24 hours, they had looked at all the records and they had sat down and counted. Okay, if he was born at this time and his heart started beating at this time, there's no way that information is correct. So the NICU doctor actually walked herself down to the emergency room and said, did you guys enter the times wrong? Because this does not add up. But it was true. He had been dead for over an hour. And while they, of course, like I said, they thought he was going to die, he wasn't dying. So then they said, okay, Bonnie, he's maybe going to live. We don't know for how long, but he's going to have a lot of special needs. It was just a whole list. He was going to be blind. He would never be able to eat. He would always wear diapers. He would be bound to a wheelchair. He wouldn't be able to talk. He would have the mental capabilities of an infant. His cerebral palsy would be so severe that his legs would probably be, you know, locked in a bent, contorted position. His arms and hands would be locked in fists against his body. And what they were telling me was not your child is going to be blind. What they were telling me is your child is never going to see you. Your child is never going to see you smile at him. Your child, it wasn't just that he had cerebral palsy, it was your child will never be able to hold your hand. Your child will never be able to go trick-or-treating and eat his Halloween candy. Your child will never be able to receive First Communion. Your child will never be able to get married. Everything that I had planned for my kid was taken away from me, right? I don't know if any of you guys have kids with special needs, but in talking with other parents, they're like, yep, I know that. You have to grieve that. You know, you have to grieve that loss. And I was so angry with God. And I just told him, you are a horrible gift giver. Because what it felt like he had done was he had given us this gift with all this promise, right? I was giving birth to the Pope. That's a lot of promise. And then he took it away when James was born dead. But then he gave us back that gift. But then with every disability that our son was supposed to have, it felt like God was just taking it away. He was taking away our son, one piece at a time. And I was so mad. I spent a lot of time yelling at God. And when I finally stopped yelling, I heard him say to me, who do you know me to be? Who do you know me to be? Who am I? And I had to tell him, I know you to be faithful in your generosity and generous in your faithfulness. And he said, why would I change? Why would I abandon you now? So he won that argument. But that was like my opportunity to choose. I could choose to despair. I could choose to be angry. I could choose to give up hope. Or I could choose to believe in the light of Christ. I could choose to live in the light of Christ. I could choose to remember who God had always been to me. He had always been generous. He had always been faithful. I was not forsaken. Like, how many times is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? You know, Jesus does not leave us orphans. We are not abandoned. We are not forsaken. Who do you know me to be? I know you to be faithful and generous. Why would I change? And so with that, I was just able to say, okay, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. I don't know who or what James is going to be, what he's going to be like, but I trust you that you are not going to abandon us and that you will continue to be faithful and generous.
It was a huge, that was a huge moment, and not just in this story, but like in my whole life, you know? But we continued to pray for a miracle. Like, we kind of accepted and made peace that our son was probably going to have a lot of disabilities, but we continued to pray. The first thing that we did was, because I went to the nurse, and the nurse practitioner, and I said, I literally have people all over the world who are praying for a miracle for my son. They are praying for my son. Give me specific prayer intentions. What does he need to do to get better? This is him 2 pounds heavier than when he was born because of all the fluids he was retaining. And she said, Bonnie, he has to pee. And she said, he has to pee this many fluid ounces in this amount of time. So I went home, and as you do, I got on Facebook, and I said, people, we need to pray for pee. And so, and I said, we need to pray for this many fluid ounces in this amount of time. And all over the world, I kid you not, people were praying that my son would pee, which is beautiful. Body of Christ, y'all. and he did. And so that night, you know, I went home to see my other kids, to see my husband. When I came back the next morning, I said, well, how did he do? Did he pee? And she said, oh, not only did he peed double the amount. He peed out of his catheter, and he pooped. We were so excited. Only time I've been excited about a poopy diaper. Only time. But, I mean, you know, there's sort of a hierarchy to the organs in our body, right? So, I mean, think about it. You know, your brain, your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys, those are more important than your colon. Your colon's important, but it's not as important as some of those other ones. So the fact that his colon was doing what it was supposed to do, that was awesome. The fact that his liver and kidneys were doing what they were supposed to do, that was awesome. The fact that his leg was healing, that was awesome. And all of it gave us hope that maybe things weren't going to be as bad as we thought they were going to be. When he was just a couple of days old, it might have even been in the first day of his life, they did an MRI, and that MRI showed that he had pretty extensive brain damage. It was pretty severe. But he was pooping, you know? So maybe the brain damage wasn't going to be as bad as we thought it was going to be. Or maybe God was doing a miracle. At 6 days old, I finally got to hold James for the first time. For the first 3 days of his life, I couldn't touch him because of the cooling therapy. I could only hold his foot, and only for a little bit, because you didn't want to warm him up too much. And then he was just covered in wires. He was heavily sedated. But at 6 days old, I was able to hold him. And they had weaned him off some of his medications, and so we were holding him, and we could see that he was tracking us with his eyes. And we were like, he's not blind. James can see me. He can see me smiling at him. By the time James was 1 year old, this is what he looked like. Now, he's so cute. Let's just get that out of the way. I love this picture of him. When he was 7 weeks old, he was discharged from the NICU. And one of the nurses who was helping with the discharge, she said, because I was afraid. I was like, you know what? I am not going to use hand sanitizer every time I touch one of my kids. Like, that's not how we live at home. I don't vacuum even once a week. Because they scrub the NICU rooms every day. And I was like, it's going to be filthy at my house. And she said, you know, Bonnie, he's a normal baby. He just needs to be home. He just needs to be home. And that was the first time anyone had used the word normal with James. And I was like, okay, let's do this. So he goes home, and we keep praying. We continue to pray all around the world. You know, in Catholic schools, every day, there's classrooms of kids who are saying the prayer to obtain a favor through the intercession of Fulton Sheen for a miracle for my son. There are holy hours. In places where I don't even know people, there's just people who love Fulton Sheen, and they're moved by my son's story, and they're doing holy hours and offering masses and saying these prayers. I had atheists contact me, and they're like, hey, I asked all my Christian friends to pray for you. It was beautiful, you guys.
say, God, not only, I'm sorry, God was faithful and generous over and over again through people like you, through the body of Christ. Not only were people like you praying for us, and we could feel it, like we knew that there were times that we were doing things that were so incredibly hard, and the only reason we were able to bear that weight is because people like you were praying for us. You were supporting us. It was powerful. And then in another way, I mean, Travis was working. He was in a master's class. He had two little kids at home. He had a crazy wife. He had a baby in the NICU. And people would show up and just mow our yard for us. People would bring us dinner. People would come and just clean our house and fold our towels and babysit our kids so that we could be at the NICU with our son for special tests or whatever. I mean, God was faithful and generous, and it was through the body of Christ. It was through people like you. So, I mean, when you make someone a meal because they had a surgery or a baby or a death, that matters. I want you to know that. That matters. It's beautiful. But, I shouldn't say but, when James came home, we knew that he was looking good. We needed to wait for him to hit his milestones, right? Jesus said, pick up your man and walk, and that man picked up his man and walked. James was a newborn baby. Newborn babies can't even pick up their heads, right? So we had to wait. And like the junior said, he seemed like a normal baby. But we still needed to wait to see, is he going to roll over? Is he going to sit up? And he did, and he did. And then he pulled himself up, and then he was cruising, and then he was walking. And well before that, he was using his pincher fingers to pick up Cheerios. I mean, he was hitting all of his milestones. And we finally got to the point where we had been home for several months, and we had a follow-up MRI. And at that follow-up MRI, it showed a perfectly normal, healthy brain. So with that information, my mom said, you need to call the Sheen Foundation. A miracle has happened, and they're going to want to know about it. And I said, Mom, they're not going to want to know. They have people calling all the time, telling them about miracles through Fulton Sheen's intercession. They're not going to want to know. Excuse me, my mom was like, Bonnie, they're going to want it on file somewhere. You need to call them. And so I was like, okay, yes, I will obey my mother. And I called the Sheen Foundation. And I know the nuns who work there. Sister Anne is the sister who picked up the phone. And so we kind of chit-chatted for a little bit. And then I said, Sister, I have to tell you a story about a miracle that happened through Fulton Sheen's intercession. And she said, okay, because she hears stories all the time, you know? And I told her the story. I went through all the details. And I said, you know, and now he's okay, sister. Now he's okay. And she said, he didn't have heartbeat for 61 minutes. And I said, yes, sister. And she said, and now he's okay? And I said, yes, sister. And she said, let me get a pencil. Sister was going to take notes, you know? So, this is some of my kids. I have another baby now. This is James. But, you know, if you were to see us out at Kroger, at the park, at the library, you would have no idea that James was dead for an hour. He rides a two-wheel bicycle. He that boy can eat like 3 hot dogs. It's disgusting. He loves Star Wars so much. Oh my goodness. Yeah. He's just a normal kid. And even in the places where he has struggles or weaknesses, he's just a normal kid. Because I have 8 children, I can tell you all 8 of my kids have struggles and weaknesses, you know? The Sheen Foundation decided that they wanted to do an investigation. And so they opened a tribunal to see if a miracle really did happen through the intercession of Fulton Sheen. So we turned over the medical records. We had, we made up a list of witnesses, doctors, nurses, priests, friends, all these people who could testify about what had happened to James. All of that was then collected. The investigation lasted 3 months. All of that information was then collected and wrapped up in brown paper and sealed with red ribbons and sealing wax. It was super cool. And then it was sent to Rome. And in Rome, there's what they call the Roman postulator. And his job is kind of, if you think of it kind of like a court case, he's the lawyer, and he has to argue the case that a miracle happened, right? So like the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints, they're the jury, and Pope Francis is the judge, right? So he writes what's called a positio, which is a position paper that argues that the miracle happened. On June 28th, 2012, Fulton Sheen was declared venerable, which means that they had investigated his life and like the 61 books that, or 66, I think, books that he had written. They'd watched all of his shows, everything. They could see that he was a man who had lived a life of heroic virtue, and that emulating him would bring you closer to Jesus Christ. So he was declared venerable. On June 29th, they officially submitted James's positio to the Vatican. Now, on March of 2014, the medical advisors, they're the doctors and medical experts who advise the cardinals who sit on the Congregation for the Causes of Saints, they unanimously approved the miracle. And actually, before they did that, they requested updated information. Like, we had to take James to some new doctors and get some new evaluations because they wanted to see if he was continuing to develop normally. And so, unanimously, and that was a big deal, unanimously it was approved. A couple months later, the theologians unanimously approved it. So these were the people who were looking specifically to see, was it a miracle because of Fulton Sheen and not because of someone else? And so they said, you know, everyone agreed it was because of Fulton Sheen. So here's a cool little side story. It has to then be submitted to, then it would go to the cardinals who sit on the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. And it never really made it to the official docket for them, because then, I don't know, you might have heard, there was a pause in the cause. But like right before the cause was shut down, Cardinal Burke was meeting with the congregation about a bunch of other causes. And so they went over all of those records, and then they finished, and Cardinal Burke said, okay, before you go, I want to tell you about this miracle that happened. And so he told them the story of James Fulton. And the Congregation for the Causes of Saints unanimously approved that. But then immediately after, the cause closed for other reasons. So I don't have a date for when the congregation approved the miracle, but it like happened on the sly, which I think is super cool. and then when the cause was able to reopen over the summer, when Fulton Sheen was brought back to the Diocese of Peoria, where I would love for you guys all to visit and come make a pilgrimage, pray before his tomb. It would be so nice to have you. And as soon as that happened, Pope Francis approved the miracle. And what that means is that Fulton Sheen will be beatified in part because of the miracle that is attributed to my son. The last thing that I want to say before we end is that I want to make it abundantly clear that all of this is about Jesus. I spent a lot of time up here talking about my son and talking about Fulton Sheen, but this isn't about me. This is not about my son. This isn't really even about Fulton Sheen. This is about Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who conquered death. It is Jesus Christ who loves you. He loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to be in heaven with him forever. It is Jesus Christ that's why I'm here. I want you to know that God still works miracles. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But he still works miracles, and he does that because he loves you. This is not a miracle for my family. This is a miracle for the whole church. So I want you to have hope. I want you to have faith. I want you to know that God is faithful in his generosity, and he is generous in his faithfulness. And he wants to communicate that to you, too. And I don't know how he'll do that. It'll be special to each one of you, because you are special to each one of you is special to him. Do you know what I mean? This is about Jesus. And I share this with you to glorify him. So with that, Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Gosh.